Folks, I about lost my voice this morning, so I won't be preaching too hard to you tonight, but I got a lot of stuff to cover. So let's just, I may do like Jonathan Edwards did. He got up and read his sermon. I'm not going to read it tonight, but when he read it, I mean to tell you, sinners in the hands of an angry God in Northampton, what was it, Northampton, Massachusetts, somewhere up in there, he read that sermon. They started falling out under conviction. Turn to Revelation chapter number 2, if you'd like to stand with me tonight, please. Revelation chapter number 2. Chapter 3, rather. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Father, bless your word now, Lord. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to take you back a little bit in history. Go back with me tonight for just a little while. It's good for us to be reminded of where we came from. You are, I'd say all of you in here tonight are, you're all Americans in the sense that you're citizens of this country. And most of you were born in this country. And you were born into the United States of America. The United States of America is an experiment, folks. It's an experiment. It's a young nation. It's a young country. We haven't been around long. There are nations out there that are far, far, far older than we are, that have established cultures that have been around a long time. But the United States of America is an experiment. It started by men and women who wanted something better. In 1000 A.D., Leif Erikson was admonished by King Olaf Tryggvason to proclaim Christianity in Greenland. 1000 A.D., in 1492, when Christopher Columbus discovered the New World, he made the following entries in his journal. October the 8th, thanks be to God. October the 10th, with the help of our Lord. October the 11th, obligations to God Almighty. This is from Columbus's Book of Prophecies. He only wrote one book in all of his life. And this is a direct quotation from Columbus's book, Christopher Columbus. It was the Lord who put it into my heart, into my mind. I could feel His hand upon me. The fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There is no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because He comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. I am a most noteworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. I have found the sweetest consolation since I made it my whole purpose to enjoy His marvelous presence. For the execution of the voyage to the Indies, I did not make use of intelligence, mathematics, or maps. It is simply the fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior if it is just and if the intention is purely for His holy service. The working out of all things has been assigned to each person by our Lord. But it all happens according to His sovereign will, even though He gives advice. Oh, what a gracious Lord who desires that people should perform for Him those things for which He holds Himself responsible. Day and night, moment by moment, everyone should express their most devoted gratitude to Him. You may not be aware of this, but Christopher Columbus has been trashed in the history books and by the news media today in an unprecedented fashion. He has turned into a terrorist and a monster. Christopher Columbus was taught when I was in school that he was a great hero because he was the one who brought Western civilization, Western European civilization, to the Americas. On April the 9th, 1682, Robert de La Salle planted a cross at the mouth of the Mississippi River. His party chanted the hymn of the church. In 1513, when Balboa discovered the Pacific Ocean, he got on his knees and thanked God. In 1541, when Hernando de Soto discovered the Mississippi River, he told the Indians, pray only to God who is in heaven for what you need. In 1606, the first charter of Virginia, listen carefully, In 1606, the first charter of Virginia. By the way, Virginia is named after the Virgin Queen Elizabeth. The first charter of Virginia stated that the purpose of the Jamestown colony was for propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness. In 1609, a pamphlet that circulated in the colony stated that the purpose of the settlement was to, quote, preach and baptize into the Christian religion, and by the propagation of the gospel to recover sinners out of the arms of the devil. That's how Virginia started. This was the spiritual heritage of three-quarters of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. The Constitution of South Carolina in 1778 required all voters to believe in, quote, one God and a future state of rewards and punishment. That was the Constitution of the state of South Carolina. In 1642, by an act in the state of Massachusetts, stated that children should be taught how to read because it, quote, it being one chief project of that old deluder, Satan, to keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures. Imagine that liberal Massachusetts in 1642 wanted to teach their kids so they could read the Word of God. On September the 7th, 1774, the members of the Continental Congress fell to their knees in prayer in Independence Hall. The prayer ended thusly, quote, all this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Strengthen those things that remain. Somebody's been robbing you of your heritage. Somebody's been lying to you. Some pack of ravening wolves have been going at your jugular to rob you of the very spiritual heritage of this nation and turn it into a synthesis of religion, a synthesized religion where all religions are the same, one is as good as the other. If that be true, Christ is not risen, and your faith is in vain. General George Washington, prayer for the United States of America began this way. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer. It ended with, we beseech thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wouldn't it be something if Mr. Obama prayed a prayer like that? In 1853, on a Sunday, when Commodore Perry sailed his gunboats into Tokyo Harbor to open U.S. trade relations with Japan, he held a sacred concert featuring, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and Nearer My God to Thee, and Won the Hearts of the Japanese People. That was in 1853. You may not know this, but Japan was a closed nation to anyone. Sailors that fell upon the shores of Japan were immediately put to death. Japan had nothing to do with anyone in the outside world. Harry S. Truman, the President of the United States, who was first to recognize Israel as a sovereign nation, we mentioned that in Sunday school this morning, had a King James Bible on his desk and said, quote, I never make an important decision until I talk it over with the Lord. I swear I believe I'd vote Democratic when Mr. Truman was running for president. I believe I would. After the Civil War, Robert E. Lee became the president of Washington College. And I don't know if you like history or not, but I would advise you to do this sometime. Drive up through the Shenandoah Valley. Whether you're from the North or from the South, I can appreciate a lot of the heroes of the war between the states who wore blue or gray. I can appreciate courage on either side. I appreciate what's called altruism, when a man fights for what he believes in, and he believes in it with his heart. He's not a mercenary. He's not a paid soldier. He's fighting because he's fighting for a cause. Robert E. Lee went to Washington College. It's called Washington Lee College now. It's in Lexington, Virginia, I think it's located. I've been there. It's a beautiful campus. He built a chapel. If you'll go down to the bottom of that chapel, go down to the bottom, you'll see some historical artifacts, some belong to him and others that were contemporary to the time. But here's what Robert E. Lee said. Here's what he said in in 1865. If I could only know that all the young men in this college were good Christians, I should have nothing more to desire. Isn't that remarkable? In his second inaugural address on March the 4th, 1905, Teddy Roosevelt, and I would do this for you young people in school right now, and you have to do book reports and biographies, do one on Teddy Roosevelt. His home is called Sangamore Hill. And I looked up the word Sangamore. I thought, well, I've never heard that word before. That word refers back to an Indian chief. It has to do with the Indians, the Indians that lived in the northeast when the Pilgrims came ashore. And I'm trying to think of the major language that they spoke up there, and one tribe after another spoke it. But in any event, he called it Sangamore Hill. Teddy Roosevelt, when he was just a little boy, was in a hotel room looking down upon the street when the casket of Abraham Lincoln passed by. Teddy Roosevelt said this: "But with the gratitude of the giver of good who has blessed us," in his second inaugural address, March the 4th, 1905. For the sake of time, we could go further into history and look at what's been said and what's been done. The men and women who have gone on before us, what they have handed down to us. Just the other day, I was given a magazine of J. Harold Smith, and they had just celebrated his 100th birthday. Brother Smith has been gone to be with the Lord now for some time. But 100 years ago, 1910, J. Harold Smith was born. J. Harold Smith was a man who was not afraid to preach the Word of God. He was unashamed of the Scriptures. He stood and he preached it week after week after week. J. Harold Smith wrote a letter to the Lord every day of his life. One day I picked him up at the motel and he said, "Preacher, I want to show you something." And he showed me the letter. I've told you all about that before. He's the man who preached God's three deadlines. He was on nationwide television on Jerry Falwell's program something like 20, 25, 30 years ago. He was broadcast all across the nation preaching God's three deadlines. The Lord only knows how many people were saved by the ministry of J. Harold Smith. He's only one of many, many, many who have gone on before us. Men and women who have blazed the trail, laid the foundation, given you the heritage. Yes, America was founded by Christians. Yes, America's Constitution is based upon the fact that they are Christian people. If you ever do fill this nation full of people who can control the politicians and can control the purse strings and have the federal government feed them subsidies one right after another, where they don't work, where they don't contribute their part, then the United States of America will go belly up and it will cease to exist as a nation as we know it. This nation was founded on the principle that men and women would work and pay their fair share and pull their part of the load. And it worked fine for a long time. Now we're in a socialistic era. We're in a communistic era. We're in a big government era. Everything about this nation is changing, and it's changing radically. I want to read just a little bit now of political correctness and what has come upon you in the last 10, 20, 30 years. What is political correctness? I would like for somebody to tell me where it started. Do a Google search on it sometime and find out who created this monster that has settled down upon the United States of America. Political correctness has choked the very lifeblood out of our people. It has shut our mouths. It has taken the freedom of speech away. And once you lose the freedom of speech, you have no other freedoms. None of the rest of them matter. Every freedom, that's why it's the First Amendment. Every freedom in the Constitution is based upon the freedom of speech. That's what is the glue that pulls people together. That's what gives them ideas. That's why they can express themselves. That's how you can have debate. That's how you can come to a conclusion. This is why ideas can be expressed openly, is freedom of speech. Once it's gone, then you have a totalitarian dictatorship. And that's exactly where we're facing. Here are some of the political correct things in America. AIDS has spread because of a lack of federal funding. That's what they're feeding you. That's what's being rammed down the throat of the American people. That's a lie. AIDS, by the way, was originally called GRID, gay-related immunodeficiency. The American public school teachers can't teach children how to read, but they can sure teach them how to fornicate. Yeah, they can. And in the Bible, fornication is included in a spiritual context of worship, because the fornication that's mentioned in Scripture so many times is connected with idolatry, and it's connected with a spiritual sense. And the church now is going through such a metamorphosis to where people can live the most ungodly lives and yet come to church and worship God. You don't think that's happening? That is happening right now. And some of the preachers too, standing in the pulpit, live ungodly, promiscuous lives. Yet they say the grace of God automatically covers it and there's no problem with it and they can do as they please and they're worshiping God. All right. How much further do they need to go before it becomes public and open? Because that's the next step down the road. Law-abiding gun owners are a worse threat to America than illegal Muslim, Catholic, Mexican immigrants. That's political correctness. Because gun owners are always cast in a bad light. Here in the state of Tennessee, the governor of Tennessee just recently vetoed a bill that was drawn up in our state legislature that would allow licensed gun permit carriers to carry a weapon into a building that serves alcohol. I don't know exactly the technical nature of it, as how much alcohol, as relationship of alcohol to food and what have you. But the governor overruled it. He vetoed it. It was sent back to the legislature, and they're going to overrule the governor. They mean for that law to become a law. Why do they want that law to become a law? Because people want to defend themselves. Because the police department will not defend you. Because the government will not look out for your safety. The government will always function as the government did 2,000 years ago under the Pax Romana. What is Pax Romana? Pax Romana is the peace of Rome. Why does Rome want peace? So its engine, so its trafficking, so its buying and its selling can continue and men can prosper. They don't care whether you're protected or not. They want peace so the machinery can continue. They couldn't care whether you live or die. Don't let anybody ever tell you the reason you buckle up is because they don't want you to get killed. That has nothing to do with it. This Baptist preacher does not believe for a minute that the government cares whether I live or I die. If the government cared whether you lived or died, they would not be so quick to jerk a taser out and taser you for something. They have tasered diabetics that have gone into diabetic comas that did not respond when someone shouted at them in a restaurant or something, and a police officer came in there, and I'm not talking hearsay, I watched it. He came in there and he tasered that diabetic that was in a diabetic coma with 50,000 volts fired from a taser, and it's got two legs to it, and it implants itself in the individual and it hits them with that voltage. You ought to look at the statistics. There are literally tens, maybe even hundreds of people that have died in this country immediately upon being tasered. It'll kill you. You say, well, now, what are you saying to me? I'm telling you this. I'm telling you the government wants to control you, keep you locked in, keep you where you stay within bounds, and they'll give you all kinds of propaganda to make you feel good about it, but it has nothing to do with your protection. There's only one who cares whether you live or die. That's the Lord God. He's the one who gives you your freedoms. He's the one who gives you your liberty. The government does not give liberty nor freedoms. The government is at the business of taking them away. So what do you owe the government, preacher? Nothing. I owe everything I am to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am what I am, the apostle said, by the grace of God. Amen. And I've lived long enough, 64 years, to where I speak first person. I have watched liberties erode one right after the other. It is unbelievable at the liberties that have eroded. When I was a boy of 20, when I was 20 years old, if a dog ran into your yard, you could take a shotgun and blow that dog into dog heaven and nobody would even blink an eye. In a heartbeat. Why? Because first of all, you wouldn't want it running toward your children. That dog's liable to attack your kids. In plainer words, 40 years ago, people knew the difference between a dog and a human. Today, dogs have more rights than humans have rights. You live in a society that is so insane and upside down, they don't know the difference between a dog and a human being. The other day, a dog attacked an armed police officer. Do you know what he did? He shot it to death. And he didn't think twice about doing it, and he didn't worry about being sued, and he didn't worry about reprisal. Do you know why? Because he's got a badge on, that's why. One more step. If they want to take your guns away from you, you don't remember what happened to those two kids just a few months back, do you? Surely you remember. You better remember hard and long about what happened to those two kids. What happened to those two kids was performed by beast. It is unimaginable what those parents have gone through. I don't know how they keep their sanity. But I'll guarantee you that every county sheriff and every police officer in this town and every other law enforcement officer that is off duty is armed. I had a policeman tell me about 25 years ago, he said, if you knew what was out there, you'd be armed too. Yes, sir. Well, then why is it that we can't arm ourselves? Amen. Think about it for a minute. I know you can. You can get a permit and you can arm yourself. But they make it hard for you to do it. Yes, that's the point. They're not interested in your safety. They're interested in the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. That's what they're interested in. They're interested in prosperity, in the business, making money, and making the machinery and all of that operate smoothly. So they've got to keep the people under this perceived umbrella of protection. And people are dying all around you. They're dying everywhere. You better put your soul in the hands of God and trust Him to keep you and not the government. Sexually perverse and sacrilegious art needs federal funding. That's political correctness. A few years ago, they had a bottle with an image of the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And do you know the liquid that surrounded the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was urine. Now, what do you think that would... Does that offend you? Are you offended by that? The Lord Jesus Christ in a bottle of urine. All right? That's offensive to me. That's very offensive. But did the government do anything about it? Did the political correct crowd who gives you values clarification and who wants you to never offend anybody and we're all inclusive and everybody's part of the story, you know? No, my friend, they don't care. What they're doing is brainwashing you to take your rights away from you. America is against capital punishment, but for abortion. I thought the other day, I thought, there's going to be 50 million of them. It's just America. 50 million. You know how many people 50 million? You know how many people that is? How many state of Tennessee? 7? 8 million? 9 million? 7 or 8 million? The whole state of Tennessee. You run this state over. State Tennessee, you know, reasonably good-sized state. It's not great big, but it's a reasonably good-sized state. 7 or 8 million people. How many in New York? 13, 14, 15 million? Something like that. Chicago? 8, 9, 10 million. Los Angeles? 12, 13, 14 million? The population of Chicago, Illinois, New York City, Los Angeles, California, all the state of Tennessee would not make up the 50 million babies that have been aborted in this country. No one ever asked them if they wanted to live. Everyone who killed them had been born themselves. There just seems to be something unfair about the way they do it. 50 million babies. You don't hear their voices. You don't hear them crying. Nobody speaks for them. They don't have a podium. They don't have a lecture circuit. They don't make any money. And they were denied life. Who has that right? Tell me about a government that says it protects its citizens. A government that wants you to buckle your seatbelt up. A government that will kill 50 million babies. Now you think about that. There's a big billboard down there on the interstate. And it's got a young girl there on the left. It's right before you get into town on the left-hand side coming in. Maybe others, I don't know, but I know this one. This girl has her mouth taped up. And it says across the bottom, it says, "Pastor, pastor, 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 you religious professionals, you know who you are. Pastor, you should be saying something about the 50 million babies that have died." And then you say, "I might lose my job." Good for you. Because if the crowd you're preaching to fires you because you preach about abortion, go somewhere that's not a house of death. Amen. I've got to say it. I can't let it go. I've got to say it. I've got to say it here and there. And whenever God lays it on my heart, I don't sleep at night sometimes. I think about it. It bears down on me that I live in a country where the blood of 50 million babies is flowing at the hands of butchers. It bothers me. It does bother me. It bothers me. And we're part of that nation. We're part of that country. 50 million, friends. We're not talking about a few thousand. 50 million babies have died, and they're killing them every day. How many will die tomorrow? How many will die Tuesday? And most of the abortions are not performed to protect the mother's life or because of some quirk in the pregnancy, some problem. Most of them are abortions of expediency. Most of them are. And the man who sits in the White House on Pennsylvania Avenue, of all the people who have ever voted and that's ever been through the Senate and had anything to do with voting about abortion, the abortion bills that come up occasionally, his record is as bad as any has ever been on abortion. Nancy Pelosi the other day was standing behind a podium and she was talking about the Word. I heard her quote, "The Word became flesh." I thought, this woman's quoting the Bible. What's going on? Here Nancy Pelosi, Speaker of the House from California, liberal of liberals, is quoting the Word of God. And then I heard a commentator say, "It just won't work, Nancy. It won't work. You can't square the two. She is pro abortion. Yet she's talking about the Word becoming flesh." No, my friend. If she'd been back there in the day of Christ, he would have been aborted. Amen. Self-esteem in the federal schools is more important than passing examinations. Political correctness is this: corrupt politicians don't start wars, military leaders do. These generals, do you know who the commander-in-chief is? How many know who he is? He doesn't wear a uniform, but he's the commander-in-chief. He's a commander. He is a commander that gives a direct order. First thing they taught me when I went in the military was the chain of command. I thought, what's this so important? It's very important. The chain of command. Everybody's been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. The chain of command. And at the top of the chain of command, for me, it was the Commandant of the Marine Corps. Then above him was the Secretary of Defense. And then above him was the President of the United States of America. Chain of command. The NRA is bad for supporting the Second Amendment to the Constitution. The ACLU is good for promoting child pornography and no Bible reading or prayer in the public schools as part of the First Amendment to the Constitution. See how it goes? The NRA is demonized, and the ACLU is made to be some kind of a hero. How many of you remember Moses, Charlton Heston? I saw him a few years ago on television. And Charlton Heston was a member of the NRA. And here's what he said. He said, if you don't support your right to bear arms, it will be taken away from you.
Yes, sir.
I went out the next day and joined the NRA. I was at a funeral here a few years ago down here in this graveyard. Preacher catches it all. I had this big NRA emblem on my window, stuck in the back. I'm proud of it. I belong to the NRA. Still do, by the way. I'm a card-carrying NRA member. That's National Rifle Association, if you don't know. But anyway, I was down there doing a funeral, and I had this thing on my window, and this funeral director looked over at me, and he said, a preacher? Belonging to the NRA? I looked at him, I said, yes, sir, buddy. I belong to them, and proud of it. Not ashamed. You see, folks, if the thugs, the rapists, the killers, the murderers will go to the house where they know no one has a gun first, believe me, they will go to that house first. Listen, how many of you believe murderers are politically correct? Have you ever met a political correct rapist, serial killer? You're not going to. That's the law of the jungle. That's the law of survival. That's dog eat dog. And that's exactly the way they operate. And they don't care if you think all the world is full of God's children and everybody ought to carry flowers with them and everybody ought to be sweet and love everybody. You may believe that. You may believe everybody out there is your brother or your sister. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, these people will kill you in a heartbeat. We love the brethren because they love us. We love Christ because He loved us. But God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But when I look at these people out here who hate God and hate Christ, that's not my brother and my sister.
Amen.
That's not my brother and my sister.
Amen.
They don't belong to me and they don't belong to the Lord. The Federal Reserve Bank prints legitimate money. Do you know what fiat money is? How many know what a fiat is? It's a little Italian car. Worked on one time. I lifted the hood on that thing. I looked at that thing. I thought, how in the world does this thing run? I worked on a Fiat one time. I've worked on everything under the sun. But when I worked on that Fiat, I looked at that and I thought, this is something. This is amazing. Well, fiat money is money that is printed on a promise. It has no basis in value in the sense that it has no gold to support it. It has no silver to support it. It is simply printed and put into the system and it's passed about. And the Federal Reserve can print money and create money out of thin air. That's fiat money. And they're doing it right now at an astounding rate. They're pumping that money into the American economy to get the economy going. You say, here's the problem. Let's just give you a simple problem tonight. Does anybody, I can understand this. What if we were all millionaires? What if everybody had $1 million? And you needed your grass mowed. And you said to the 17-year-old, I need my grass mowed and I'll give you $20 an hour to mow my grass. He'd look back at you and say, I'm a millionaire, son. I don't need your money. See what I mean? When you pump all that money into the economy and everybody's got all this built-up, false, fake wealth that's built on thin air, what happens to the economy? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and the first thing, it happens exactly like it did to the housing industry. It busts somewhere along the line, and the money explodes, and it goes exactly the way that the German Deutsche Mark went. It collapses. And it has no value. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Because they want a one world economy.
Amen.
And the euro has already gone down. Russia has already said we're done with the euro.
Yeah.
Russia's buying American dollars, believe it or not. China is done with the euro. And you know Greece has gone bankrupt. You know now that Hungary is going belly up. It's one nation right after another. Margaret Thatcher was smart enough to see it 25 years ago. She knew what the euro was going to do. She knew that everybody wasn't the same. And Great Britain's wealth was built upon the pound sterling. And Great Britain had wealth. And they had substantial wealth. But they were not going to take it and put it into a euro. And so what's happened to the euro? It's gone down. What happens then? What if we have a one-world currency? You say, well, what's the big deal, preacher? When you have a one-world currency, then you have a one-world ruling system that controls buying and selling through that currency. And that's where the control comes in. Watch for anything that has control Control is what the Antichrist needs. A one-world currency goes along with a one-world government and a one-world military. And that's exactly where we're headed. And it's coming. Political correctness is getting the country ready for that. Liars and sex offenders belong in the White House. Right-wing conservatives belong in jail. And that's usually where they wind up, too. Listen to this. Socialism never has worked because the wrong people were in charge of the Constitution. That's political correctness. This is why socialism is being brought back. The people who are running the show now believe they can make socialism work where it never worked before. They believe they can make it work. Will it work? Do you know why socialism won't work? Do you know what the apostles said in the book of Acts? It first started. The Bible said they had all things common. Remember? They pooled their wealth. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land, sold it, said they got so much for it, brought it, laid the money at the apostles' feet. For a while, the early church got together and shared the resources. They pooled the resources. They had a socialistic form of life. They had that for a while. It didn't last long. This was only a temporary thing. It quickly faded away. How do you know, preacher? Because the apostle Paul addressed a man one time and he said this, if he won't work, he won't what? So much for socialism. Right? If he won't work, he won't eat. How many of you believe everybody will work as hard? How many of you believe that there are a lot of people out there that wouldn't even work in a pie factory? How many of you out there believe that some people are so bad off they wouldn't even get up to get a handout? Have you seen anybody like that? When I was a kid, I started working with my uncle. He was a bricklayer, and I've probably told you this before, and I'm going to tell it to you again, though. Because it's so good, it fits. He started working me. I mixed mud and carried brick. I kept him in brick. He worked up on a scaffold. My job was to get the brick on the scaffold. My job was to mix the mud, keep the mud at the right consistency. More mud, more mud. You get two bricklayers working and one man mixing mud, you got yourself a job. And I had to work. And I did one time. I had to take care of two bricklayers. And man, a good bricklayer can lay the brick. Pick that up, bang, bang, bang. Stick it in there, tap, tap, tap. Bang, bang, bang. Tap, tap, tap. Gone, they're gone. All right? At the end of the day, I was tired. I mean, I was tired. I was dog tired. My Uncle Leon looked over at me and he said, you tired, son? I said, I'm wore out. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, there's an old boy up here. He lives in a shack up in the hills up there. He just lived in a shack back in the woods. Back in those days, folks, you could find shacks all over the place and somebody living in them and nothing. I mean, just a shack. He says, he won't work. I said, how come? He said, well, I asked him last time why he wouldn't work for me. He said, well, he said, I'll tell you, Leon. He said, every time I start working, I start sweating, and I get tired, and I get nervous, and he says, I just get worn out. And Leon looked at me, and he said, so do I. And that's what I told him. So do I. And when you work hard labor like that, you get tired too. You start sweating, and you get worn out. Hard work's hard. You get calluses on your hand. You ache at night. Your bones hurt. Your muscles are sore. Hard work's hard. It's hard. And you live in a generation today, they don't know what hard work is. They want everything handed to them. On a silver platter, they don't want anything about hard work. Best thing ever happened to me was to take a hoe that wide with two big holes in it and mix mud and then keep him in brick. Best thing ever happened. I learned real fast what work was. I learned real fast what work was. It was good for me. Socialism doesn't know anything about that. Queer parades should be protected, but manger scenes at Christmas time are unconstitutional. That's political correctness, right? And you have never in your life seen CNN, CBS, ABC, or NBC, or any of the rest of them, you have never in your life seen them show you a sodomite parade the way it really is. Because if you ever saw one the way it really is, in other words, what really goes on at a sodomite parade, you would puke. If you ever really saw what goes on at a sodomite parade when they parade the flesh and what they do and their perversion in the front of men and women and little children and little girls and little boys, And these sodomite perverts parade up and down the streets and have their coming out day and have their gay pride day and all of that. If you ever really saw what they did, or let some surgeon in California tell you what she treated when she treated sodomites. It came into her Lorraine Day was her name. She treated these sodomites. It came into her hospital. You find out what really goes on. You would never again in your life buy the party line that it's just an alternative lifestyle. You would take what the Bible says to be true. It is a perversion. It is a killing perversion. It is an enemy of the family and an enemy of humanity. And it's an enemy of health. They're walking filth factories. It's a godless, immoral thing. But when you turn on your television set or your radio or the newspaper or any of the media in this country, you get this constant dose of how glamorous and how wonderful and how happy and how marvelous and how great and how different these sodomites are, whether male or female. And it's coming now, constant, day in and day out. I never thought I'd ever see the day this nation would embrace that. Never, brother. How old are you, brother? You're 52. You go back far enough to know what the attitude towards sodomy was. Most of the states in the United States had laws on their books against sodomy. The high school I went to, sodomy was never mentioned. And if it ever became public, it was always, look at the queer, faggot, whatever. It was always something of that nature. It was never accepted. It wasn't glamorized. I'm telling you, the whole culture was against it. I have never in my life seen such a complete turnaround in a whole nation as we have today. And friend, if you will embrace sodomy, you will embrace anything. And that's exactly what's happened. They're embracing sodomy. The federal government has filled their ranks full of sodomites in the White House. What they're doing now with this don't ask, don't tell thing in the military, they're changing the face of the military completely. Four-star generals are telling them, hold on, don't do this. You're not the man out here with the troops. The men have to have morale. These men go to battle. They go to war. And we're not going to have this. Listen to what we're telling you. They won't listen to the commanders, the generals. They're listening to the politicians who cater to their sodomite constituency. And they're going to change the laws. And when they're going to do this in the military, they're going to destroy the military. And that's coming down the line. That's coming. Strengthen those things that remain. Well, what remains? The book. I've found a lot of King James people are pure nuts, no doubt about it. They're crazy. They are. They go off the deep end. But I have found that if you keep the King James Bible in your heart and in your hand, it in itself, just the fact that you believe that book will keep you out of a lot of trouble. And why do I say that? Because that's God's Word. The King James Bible is God's infallible Word. This book is without error. It is the inspired Word of God. There's no doubt, folks, I believe that. I believe it. I preach it. This is the book. And I believe if you keep that book will keep you right. It'll help you. It'll give you the strength. And it'll also make a line of demarcation. It's like crossing the Rubicon. You've heard that before? You know what that means? To cross the Rubicon? In the time of Julius Caesar, no Roman general would march his army into Rome. He would not do that. He would never do that. Because that in itself would be an assault against Rome, would be to try to overthrow the government, to carry his troops into Rome. He would not do that. So the Rubicon River in Italy was the line you did not cross. That's as far as you go. So when you say someone has crossed the Rubicon, what you're saying is that he has crossed the line and that he's going further than he should have ever gone and that he's about to do something that no one's ever done before. And I've heard that statement quite a few times. And one time I've heard it recently was in reference to the sodomy thing in the military. They've crossed the Rubicon. You can't go back. You've gone too far. Believe the book. Keep the book. Keep that. One, that'll keep you from the NIV, the New American Standard Version, Good News for Modern Man, Good Speed, and all the rest of them. Folks, God has blessed that book. He blesses me when I preach that book. He blesses me when I read that book, when I study that book, when I memorize the Bible. That is God's infallible Word. It is without error. And when I hold a book in my hand and I say to you, I believe it's without error, I say to the public school system in Knoxville, Tennessee, you're the fool. I say to the school board, I'm not all of them because they're not all for it, but I say for those who are, you're the fool. When anybody who comes along and says that that book, this Bible I hold in my hand, is a myth, then you're the fool. Because this book has changed my life. It has changed countless millions before me. And it'll change them after me. If I didn't have the Bible, all I'd have is hearsay and feelings. And that won't get you through. I've got a book that I believe. Keep this. Keep it dear. Keep it near. Don't ever let them assault and attack your Bible. Stand for the book. And the best thing to do with the Bible, best thing to do with it, is preach it. Teach it. Memorize it. You don't talk about a weapon. You use a weapon. You don't have to convince anybody of the lethality of a weapon. Just use it. So all you got to do with this book right here is use it. It'll stand. It stood the test of time. It'll do the job. Father, in thy name we pray. And I pray you to use what little I've said tonight for the glory of God. And I bless your name. And I bless your name in Jesus' name. Father, we need to strengthen that we have left, Lord. We've an awful lot we don't have anymore. Lord, we're losing the good ones. God, we've lost so many of those good preachers. The saints of God, Lord, the women and the men that I've known years I've been in this church, they're gone now. They're gone to be with Thee. Our Heavenly Father, what we have left, Lord, we've got good ones left. But our Heavenly Father, we've got an awful lot today that are false and counterfeit. They don't know You. They don't know You. Jesus, tonight we pray in Thy name, give us strength. Give us conviction. Let us stand for the truth. God, we pray. Without this, Lord, there's really no reason. There's no purpose. It's just a big joke. Just a big shout. Just a big put on. God, we've got to believe something. We've got to be real. And we've got to have it real in our heart. In Thy name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen. Let's stand up tonight and sing, brother. What are we?